morning, brothers and sisters. As Brother Steve said, we get this morning to have the privilege of hearing part two of the story that was begun several weeks ago on Conrad Grebel, the first man to rebaptize another person in Europe there, in the Reformation. The faith once delivered to the saints is also the historic Christian faith. We are not allowed to innovate on that faith. We are charged to preserve that faith that has been handed down to us by faithful men. But if what we have received has been corrupted by others, if others have accepted innovations, then we have to seek to return to the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. That is what Conrad Grebel was seeking to do. He was a sinful young man at the beginning of his life and was finally converted under the ministry of Ulrich Zwingli, the Protestant reformer, and they walked together for a time in the work of reformation of the church, but when they parted ways, when Conrad Grebel wanted to give the ultimate authority for obeying and carrying out the word of God to the church, and Ulrich Zwingli wanted to give that ultimate authority to the state. By 1524, that break was nearly complete between Ulrich Zwingli and Conrad Grebel. In 1524, the issue of infant baptism came to the fore of people's minds in the Reformation. It came to Zurich. It was not a new issue. It had been there in other areas, but it came to the canton of Zurich. Wilhelm Rublin, a country priest in the canton of Zurich, started to preach against infant baptism, and some people in his congregation, some parents, started refusing to have their babies baptized. The town council of Zurich, the governing body, was not going to allow that to continue, and they imprisoned Rublin and fined those who did not have their babies baptized. Well, Conrad Grebel and his friends, meanwhile, were feeling very lonely. They were aching for friendship. They believed that around here there are not even 20 who believe the Word of God. And in that ache for fellowship, they wrote a letter to a man by the name of Thomas Münzer. Now, they did not really know a whole lot about Thomas Münzer. Thomas Münzer was a one-time friend of Martin Luther. Now he was estranged from Luther, as they were from Zwingli. They felt that kinship with him for that reason. But he was developing into a revolutionary radical and was soon to be a leader in the Peasants' Rebellion. They didn't know all that. But they had something else in common. They were both concerned about something the reformers were doing, giving forbearance for the weak. And here's what that means. As they were coming out of Catholicism, there were people in, they had this state church concept, that this piece of geography, everybody inside is a Christian. So we have all these Catholics, and were becoming Protestant now. And there were people who were slower to accept those changes, and they were called the weak. They wanted to stay with Catholicism, or at least change things, change ceremonies as little as absolutely possible. So the reformers said, these are the weak. We need to be patient with them. We need to preach and teach before making any changes in obedience to the Word of God, for the sake of these weak people. Maybe eventually we'll all be together and then we can make changes. Well, Thomas Münzer did not accept that logic, and neither did Conrad Grebel and his friends. In their letter, Conrad wrote, "Pay no attention to the apostasy or to the unchristian forbearance, which the very learned foremost evangelical preachers established as an actual idol and planted throughout the world. It is far better that a few be correctly instructed through the Word of God and believe and live right in virtues and practices than that many believe deceitfully out of adulterated false doctrine. March forward with the Word and create a Christian church with the help of Christ and His rule, such as we find instituted in Matthew 18 and practiced in the epistles. Press on in earnest with common prayer and fasting, in accord with faith and love, without being commanded and compelled. Then God will help you and your lambs to all purity. There is more than enough wisdom and counsel in Scripture on how to teach, govern, direct, and make devout all classes and all men. In this letter, they explained their new vision of a separated church. If you'll remember from the last message, the Reformers had the concept of the state church. We have the state, and everybody inside is a Christian. Conrad Grebel and his friends had come to a new concept. Zwingli, why don't you just stand up and say, there's going to be a new church, we're separating, as in the book of Acts, all those who will be Christians and obey the word of God, come on my side. And Grebel was convinced that most of the people in Zurich would join Zwingli, and then they could elect a new council that would legally enforce the reforms that Ulrich Zwingli wanted to make. Well, they had found out that didn't work. As they said, there were not even 20 who believed the word of God in their view by that time. They came to a new vision of a clearly separated church that was not a majority church that imposed its will on others through political power, but was a small minority church in the midst of a hostile world that suffered persecution. Its membership would be governed by church discipline. As Jesus explained in Matthew 18, it would not be governed by capital punishment as the state was. Its membership would be governed by baptism for adult believers who are willing to live in love with each other and practice this church discipline and live pure and holy lives. Infants would not be baptized. That was the concept of the church that they were coming to by this time. By the time they had written to Thomas Münzer, the group, Conrad Grebel and his friends, had crystallized the convictions that would guide them through the rest of their lives until death. Those following short months from September of 1524, when they wrote the first letter, to January 1525, were months in which, ironically, they hesitated to take the next step. They hesitated to initiate believers' baptism. Now, there's a possibility they had not thought yet of rebaptism. They had not made that connection. We don't know. But they were not hesitating out of fear or idleness. These months were spent in Bible study and trying to get Zwingli to see the scriptural truths they had discovered and to come back to his own original vision for the church. Unfortunately for them, those months were also months of increasing alienation and hostility between them and their former beloved teacher. In December of 1524, infant baptism had become enough of an issue that the council decided to have disputations between the opponents of infant baptism and the town preachers every Tuesday. Two of those disputes were held, and both times, both sides claimed victory. After two of those disputations were held, the town council planned for a more public disputation. 2 days after the second Tuesday disputation, Conrad Grebel wrote to his best friend and brother-in-law, Vadian, quote, "To place in personal usury and interest and the splendor of this world a passing, fading consolation and security, or to be quiet about the usury of others, or not to warn about the coming sword, if this is to have believed and loved and forborne in a Christian way, then the truth of God is the most untrue untruth. The same applies concerning the present warring, forbearance, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. I believe the word of God simply by grace, not by artifice." That is, another translation says, "I believe the word of God simply by grace, not with a complicated interpretation. For that reason, may God give us his perfect mercy that we might obey, that you might submit to his word without pretense and also obey accordingly. Otherwise, it is to be feared that the situation is not as good as we falsely console ourselves. The way is narrow. Too many vestments make it hard to get in. They are going to write about rebels," talking about Zwingli. "They will be known by their fruits, by their expelling and consigning people to the sword. I do not think that persecution will fail to come. God be merciful. I hope to God that he will grant the medicine of patience." Now, something very notable in that letter. He said, "May God give us his perfect mercy that we might obey. To the early Anabaptists, God's mercy or His grace wasn't just something that gave us forgiveness or salvation. It was that to them, and it is that. But God's grace is a positive force of divine influence and power and energy which enables obedience to God's commands in spite of persecution and the desires of the flesh. Just read two verses on that. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So when we are under God's grace, sin does not have dominion over us in our lives. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." When we are under the influence of God's grace, we are enabled to serve God acceptably. Well, at this time in Conrad Grebel's life, a new person entered the story. Jörg Kjakob came to Zurich. He was one of the most energetic and impulsive men to be involved in early Anabaptism. He was named Der Starke Jörg, Strong George. Zeal characterized his life. He had been disillusioned with the Catholic Church, left the priesthood and married. He had been intrigued by reports he had heard of Zwingli's zeal and traveled to Zurich to visit Zwingli himself. But upon meeting him, he was disappointed. Well, there in the city of Zurich, he heard stories of another group of people who were more zealous yet than Zwingli. So he sought them out, and upon meeting Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, he was extremely pleased. Finally, he had found brethren he could wholeheartedly agree and join. He became one of the foremost missionaries in the earliest years of Anabaptism. History remembers him by his nickname, George Blaurock. He participated with Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and Wilhelm Rublin in the next step of the story. On January 17th, 1525, there was a public disputation in Zurich on the subject of baptism. Now, there were no minutes kept, and we do not know exactly what was said, but a Protestant preacher who had been there as a young man later wrote this summary of the debate. Quote, "So a conference or disputation was scheduled by the authorities for the 17th of January to be held at the council house before the learned ones. Attending there in particular were the above-mentioned Mons and Grebel, also Rublin, arguing their case that infants could not believe or understand what baptism is. Baptism should be given to believers to whom the gospel had previously been preached, who have understood it, and who thereupon requested baptism for themselves, and killing the old Adam desired to live a new life. Because infants knew nothing of all this, baptism did not apply to them. For this, they drew on scripture from the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and pointed out that the Apostles had not baptized infants, but only adult, discerning people. Therefore, it should still be done in that manner. And as long as baptism is not done in that manner, infant baptism is not valid, and one should have himself baptized again." Thereupon, Zwingli replied methodically in all of the comprehensiveness of his arguments and answers that he later encompassed in the book. After the conclusion of the disputation, the Anabaptists were earnestly admonished by the authorities to forsake their opinion and to be peaceful, since they could not support their cause with God's word. But this had no effect on them. Then they said that they must obey God more than men. On the next day, the council made a mandate officially declaring that Zwingli and his party were the winners of the disputation. And all children must be baptized when born. Babies yet unbaptized in Zurich must be baptized within 8 days, and all who refuse would be banished. On the 21st of January, the council issued another proclamation. The meetings of those who had opposed Zwingli were now forbidden. Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons were ordered to stop talking about the matter and to accept infant baptism. No further disputations on the subject would be allowed. And finally, 4 of the opponents of infant baptism were banished from Zurich and ordered to leave within 8 days. That very night, even though their meetings were now forbidden, Conrad Grebel and his faithful brethren met anyway, sneaking through the dark streets of Zurich to Felix Manz's mother's house, their normal meeting place. They came and gathered together for a prayer meeting that was to be the most impactful prayer meeting in Anabaptist history. The Hutterian Chronicle preserves this account of what happened. This may actually have been written by George Blaurock. Quote, "One day when they were meeting, fear came over them and struck their hearts. They fell on their knees before the Almighty God in heaven and called on Him who knows all hearts. They prayed that God grant it to them to do His divine will and that He might have mercy on them. Neither flesh and blood nor human wisdom compelled them. They were well aware of what they would have to suffer for this." After the prayer, George Blaurock stood up and asked Conrad Grebel, in the name of God, to baptize him with the true Christian baptism on his faith and recognition of the truth. With this request, he knelt down and Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no appointed servant of the word. And so, in great fear of God, together they surrendered themselves to the Lord. They confirmed one another for the service of the gospel and began to teach the faith and to keep it. This was the beginning of separation from the world and its evil ways. Conrad Grebel now had only 18 months to live. The story that followed is a story of boldness and witness that is simply amazing. I know of no Anabaptist church today that was like the early Swiss brethren in this boldness of witness. Now, they did some things which were pretty extreme and which I wouldn't necessarily recommend, but we should get a hold of this boldness of witness that they had and extended the kingdom of God very far in a very short time. They also had a concept that we need to preserve of separation from Protestantism as part of the world. Those who refuse to obey the scriptures, those who make excuses for disobedience, that's part of the world. Disobedience is part of the world. And they had this concept that Protestants were to be evangelized, not joined. And while I am sure there are some Protestants who do love God, we still need to keep that clear in our mind that disobedience is not part of the kingdom of God. We need to teach these people the way of God more perfectly. Immediately, the brethren went out on the mission field. In this case, the mission field was the little village of Zollikon, south of Zurich. The week following that first baptism service, revival broke out in Zollikon. In 1 week, there were at least 35 baptisms. Grebel and Mons preached evening and morning in the town. While Zwingli was still chanting the Mass in the Grossmünster in Zurich, the Anabaptists of Zollikon held several communion services in apostolic simplicity. On Monday morning of January 30th, however, tragedy struck when 25 of the Anabaptists were arrested, along with George Blaurock and Felix Mons, and taken to prison in Zurich. Sadly, the Zollikon Anabaptists recanted and were released. Felix Mons and George Blaurock stayed steadfast and they were kept in prison. Meanwhile, Conrad Grebel, who had not been arrested, went to Schaffhausen, northeast of Zurich. Here he began evangelizing also. Some other Anabaptist missionaries met him there, and they met a man by the name of Wolfgang Ullimann in March, and Grebel baptized him. It is said that Ullimann, quote, was so thoroughly convinced by Grebel in favor of rebaptism that he would not have merely a pan of water poured over him, but was pushed under and immersed in the Rhine by Grebel. Now, I noticed that both immersion and pouring were practiced as baptism by the early Swiss Anabaptists. Sometimes we get discussing things of little importance and start arguing with each other over them. The early Swiss Anabaptists didn't take time to argue over form of mode of baptism. They went out and baptized, and they conquered the world for the kingdom of God. Well, in Schaffhausen, Conrad Grebel's specific mission, he wanted to convert the local pastors. The chief pastor, Dr. Sebastian Hofmeister, he met with and found a very receptive audience. In fact, he completely convinced Hofmeister that infant baptism was false and believer's baptism was true. Hofmeister probably didn't actually receive baptism, but he preached in favor of believer's baptism and was expelled from the city and from his job as pastor later that year. Meanwhile, while Grebel was evangelizing there, Felix Mons and George Blaurock were pulled out of prison for a second disputation on baptism, and of course, again, the Zwinglians claimed that they had won the debate. The Anabaptists, in response, said that they would prove their doctrine by blood. Conrad Grebel next went to St. Gall. That was the home of his beloved brother-in-law and his best friend, Vadian. He wanted to help the fledgling Anabaptist movement in the city. Wolfgang Alemann, who Grebel had baptized, was the leader there. And he had been preaching, and a growing number of people were influenced to abandon infant baptism. When Grebel arrived on March 25th, and on Palm Sunday, the people streamed down to the river, and Grebel baptized, I think it was hundreds, definitely scores, on the same day in the river there. For 2 weeks, Grebel stayed, preaching to great crowds in the Weaver's Hall in the city. A Protestant wrote this description of the lives of the early Anabaptists in St. Gall. Quote, "At the same time, their conduct and attitude seemed quite pious, holy, and blameless. They avoided costly clothing, despised costly food and drink, dressed in coarse material, covered their heads with broad felt hats, their walk in life very humble. They carried no gun or sword or dagger except a broken off bread knife. They said the former were wolves' clothing, which the sheep would not wear. They did not swear, not even the obligatory civil oath to the government. And if one transgressed herein, he was banned by them, for there was daily excommunication among them." Well, following this mission, Grebel went back to his home city of Zurich and kind of laid low, avoiding arrest. He needed to pay off his debts while there, and he arranged the sale of his library to pay off his debts. He wrote a letter to his friend Andreas Kastelberger, who was also an Anabaptist and a bookseller, asking him to sell his library. Well, there was another complicating factor in his stay in Zurich, and that was Conrad Grebel's wife, Barbara. He had once called her his whole world, but now things had changed. Barbara never embraced the faith of her husband, and she seems to have been very displeased by his far-ranging missionary activities. Grebel once tried to leave the city, and Barbara made things difficult for him and thwarted his attempt. In fact, she even threatened to betray Felix Mons to the authorities. He had been released from prison and was staying with Conrad. Well, finally, Conrad was able to get out of the city again, and he took to the road visiting Waldshut in southern Germany at the invitation of Balthasar Hubmaier. Hubmaier had been a Zwinglian leader of the congregation there in Waldshut, but he had converted to Anabaptism. He had been baptized by Wilhelm Rublin, as had most of his congregation. So he was now writing a book defending believers' baptism, which is still counted as one of the best defenses of believers' baptism to this day. Even though they visited sometimes, Hubmaier and Grebel disagreed on non-resistance. Well, following that visit, Grebel went back to the canton of Zurich to Gruningen, a township of Zurich east of the city of Zurich. This was Grebel's boyhood home. His father had been a magistrate there when he was a boy. There were rebellious peasants in the area, and there was an uprising. This was the time of the Peasants' War, and it was reaching to this area. The peasants were very interested in listening to Conrad Grebel. They felt cheated by the Zurich city government, and here was a man who also said that Zurich was doing him injustice, so he had a good audience. He had a successful time evangelizing in the area, and he was even able to get most of the local Zwinglian pastors to admit that infant baptism had no scriptural basis. Well, by October, the three leaders were all together in Gruningen preaching, and this is one of my favorite stories of Anabaptist history. On Sunday morning, October 8, 1525, the people were gathering together in the parish church in Hinville when George Blaurock walked into the church and walked up to the pulpit. He said, "Whose place is this? If this is the place of God, where the word of God is proclaimed, then I am a messenger from the Father to proclaim the word of God. And to an audience of about 200 people in the state church, he stood there and preached the word of God. Well, when the local pastor arrived, he was surprised to find an Anabaptist in his pulpit. And he listened politely until Blaurock mentioned baptism, and then he interrupted. The long and short of the story is Blaurock was finally arrested after he had finished preaching. They put him on a horse and started to take him away. Well, Blaurock wasn't going to sit silently on the horse. He started singing and preaching to the people from the horse as they followed in a great crowd to see what would happen. Well, God worked it out that they just so happened to meet up with another Anabaptist meeting taking place in the open air that morning. Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel were about ready to preach out in the woods. So these people, the same group of people, got to hear Blaurock preach in the church, Blaurock preach from a horse, and Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel preach in the woods. The bailiff ordered them to stop baptizing, and the Anabaptist replied, "We won't force anyone, but if anyone asks to be baptized, we will baptize him." And right in front of the bailiff, they held their service out in the open air. Well, they finally were able to catch Conrad Grebel also. Felix Mons escaped. And Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock ended the day sitting in the dungeon of the castle where Conrad Grebel had grown up. Well, they were finally transferred to Zurich. Felix Mons was arrested later and also taken to Zurich, and they were all, for the first time, in prison together, the three of them. A third disputation was held in Zurich about infant baptism, and of course, once again, the Zwinglian side claimed the victory. The Anabaptists were immediately put on trial. Hofmeister, who had been Grebel's friend and had been expelled from his job and his home in Schaffhausen for preaching believers' baptism, had turned against them, and he testified against them at the trial. The Anabaptists were sentenced to life in prison on a diet of bread, mush, and water. But it was to prove to be a very short life imprisonment. They were only there for several weeks, and they were able to escape. Conrad Grebel's activities and whereabouts for the last 5 months of his life are only very faintly known. We know very little about it. He was fleeing the, quote, justice, or rather injustice of Zurich, and did not want to tell those who met him where he was going next. During those months, he likely wrote a book refuting Zwingli's writings on baptism. In the meantime, a lack of adequate leadership and the harsh persecution was taking their toll on some Anabaptist congregations. In some places, these people were going off the deep end into strange behaviors. Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel heard of this and were very deeply grieved, so they went to Appenzell, which was a place this was happening, and they tried to preach for these people and put them back on the right track, but they were not interested in hearing. They lashed out at Mons and Grebel and said, "Your scribes, your false prophets, we're not listening to you." Well, following this not too successful mission, Grebel went to the town of Mayenfeld. His older sister Barbara probably lived there at that time, and it's possible he wanted to visit her. The Anabaptists were also there. He probably wanted to visit them, but also he probably wanted to rest. Worn out by lifelong disease, a severe prison stay in Zurich, which likely took a severe toll on his health, and all the running around, he was probably completely worn out. In Appenzell, where he had just been preaching, the plague had been raging, and he went there to Mayenfeld, worn out. It was the final end. It was the end of his final missionary journey. Around August 1526, Conrad Grebel died of the plague. In some ways, his life looks like a stupendous failure. His wife opposed him. She never joined the Anabaptists. All of his surviving descendants did not join the Anabaptists. In fact, some of his descendants became servants of the state church persecuting the Anabaptists. Some of his converts and his churches ended up going into apostasy or even into bizarre forms of behavior. His life could look like a great failure. But that is not true. Conrad Grebel, what he started, has survived in the Anabaptist movement for 500 years, which even to this day is still producing godly, holy people determined to live out that vision of a separated, minority, pure church governed by believers' baptism and church discipline. Every single one of us here and every Anabaptist on the earth today is reaping the benefits of Conrad Grebel's obedience to God 500 years, nearly 500 years later. Jesus has promised that his church will prevail against the gates of hell. The question is not whether Jesus' church will prevail. The question is, will we be part of the triumph? So just a quick recap of the main lessons from Conrad Grebel's life. We saw the bitter consequences of a marriage in the flesh. Conrad Grebel was forgiven for his sinful life, but he did reap the consequences of his marriage that happened before he was converted. He lived a defiled life, but God was able to restore him and use him. No matter how sinful you may have been, do not despair. God can do the same with you. He was a young man. He died at the age of 28. Do not think that you have to wait until you're 50 years old for God to do something with you. Surrender yourself to him and work for his kingdom now in every opportunity you have, whether young or old. The Anabaptists saw God's mercy and God's grace as a divine influence and power to live above sin and in victory and to do God's will, no matter what happened. They had a boldness and witness that we need to look at and we need to reclaim. And they saw a clear difference between the church and the world included those who refused to obey God. So I will close again with Conrad Grebel's words, "May God give us his mercy that we might obey." God bless you.